is leading the way over there, so you're welcome. You go and join them. And for the rest of us, will you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 100, taking a break from the life of David. We'll return to that next week. But this morning, since it's Thanksgiving, I looked back in the previous preaching calendar, and I realized I haven't really spoken on about thankfulness on Thanksgiving now for a few years. And so I said, well, I think we can take a break here and just remind ourselves of this essential truth of the Christian walk, the attitude of gratitude, we might call it, or the gratitude attitude. Psalm 100 that I'm simply entitling very fancifully, a psalm of gratitude. A psalm of gratitude. Let's read it together. Psalm 100. It is the superscription on top says, a psalm for giving thanks. Psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The year was 1623. Last year week we talked a little bit about Shakespeare. Well, we'll go back to that era again, 1623. And the governor of Plymouth Colony on the east coast of the U.S., a man by the name of William Bradford, the governor penned and declared this into law. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables. Oh, by the way, Agnes, did you bake all these? I hope I get through the sermon. I'm going to have one a little bit later. But the Lord provides, and it's a sample of all the good stuff that he has made for us. That's what he's talking about. Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now, I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime, on Thursday, November ye 29th, of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. When the pilgrims landed in America, it was not long before they established what would become the first day that we call Thanksgiving. Now, we know in the U.S. it is toward the end of November, the fourth Thursday of the month, I think it is, and that's where it began. This has a history of almost 350 years. Oh, 400 years next year. My math isn't too good. And so the beginning of Thanksgiving. It was in 1879, on November 6th, that Thanksgiving, the Canadians moved it a few weeks earlier, that Canadian Thanksgiving was instituted. And then in 1867, this was the proclamation of the Canadian Parliament. And I quote, "A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday of October." I find that a very interesting phrase. A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God. I'm wondering how many in our parliament would echo those words today. But there we have it. Thanksgiving. Those who came before us, many of whom were believers, thought it was important that the country, first in the U.S. and then in Canada, they found it important that we would recognize God's provision for this land. I remember my great uncle often saying to us, who was born and raised in what is now the Ukraine, how fortunate we were to live in this country. We didn't have anything to compare it to, but he did. My grandmother would talk about eating the leaves off of the trees. They were so hungry. And they were so grateful that they could come to this country, to this land, and realize that the Lord had blessed them. And so this morning we want to talk about thankfulness, gratitude, and the fact that it's not just supposed to take place once a year, but it is to mark our lives on a daily basis. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks." Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 21, it suggests that one of the marks of an unbelieving heart is ingratitude. It speaks of the wicked. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. It became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Ingratitude marks those who don't believe. It reminds me of Israel in the wilderness. They experienced the great deliverance of God through the Red Sea. In my devotional Bible that I don't have here with me, I unmarked as you go through the experiences of Israel after they are delivered through the parting of the sea, the number of times they complain, number one, number two, number three, it's perpetual. Weren't thankful. Didn't trust, and I think those are cousins. One author said, "Your attitude is like a box of crayons that color your world." Your attitude is like a box of crayons that color your world. And so I ask you, as I ask myself, are we coloring our worlds with gratitude? Are you grateful this morning? It really does have a significant effect on the way we live, that attitude of our hearts, whether it's one of complaining or whether it's one of being grateful. That's this morning's text. It's a psalm of gratitude. Psalm 100 was read daily in the synagogue, except for on the Sabbath and on festivals, but it was a daily reminder to people that they were grateful to God every day. Linguistically, it is a poetic piece. It's a poem, this song, and it has two stanzas. There's Hebrew parallelism in it, and for that reason, you'll see that your outlines are marked a little bit differently than they usually are. So there's the first stanza with two parts, and then the second stanza that typically or just repeats a lot of what is said in the first stanza in different ways in two parts as well. So that's the way we're going to handle or tackle this morning's text, as a psalm with two verses. All right, and each of the verses has two parts to it, and we're going to break it down like that way that as we talk about gratitude this morning. All right, first of all, look at stanza one, or the first verse, in verses 1 to 3. And as we break the stanza down, there are really two parts to the first stanza, which is repeated in the second stanza. We will see that gratitude is expressed in the first part, and in the second part, gratitude is explained. All right? Gratitude is expressed, gratitude is explained, and as we get to stanza two, it is the same thing. Gratitude is expressed, gratitude is explained. It's how and why. How and why. All right. So, stanza number one, gratitude, it is to be expressed. And I would have you note three expressions of gratitude in the first couple of verses. Actually, yes, in the first couple of verses. First of all, we're to shout joyfully. Shout joyfully. Like, I didn't make that up, did it? It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's where we begin. Now, when it talks about shouting, as one author said, this is not the special contribution of the tone deaf. Right? Yeah, I don't know how to sing, so I'll just shout when we're singing. That's not what this is about. If you can't sing, you know, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I've heard this quoted sometimes. No, that's not what this is. The idea here is the fanfare that would accompany the procession of a king to his throne. The entry into the capital following a military victory of the king on his horse and all the military and then their captives, and people would be hooting and hollering as the king came riding into town. That's a joyful noise. Jesus is coming into the city on Palm Sunday, and they're hailing him as the king, and they're yelling, all right? It's maybe the kind of thing we saw yesterday when the Blue Jays went ahead 8-1, a baseball game, and the Rogers Place or whatever the stadium is in Toronto was just going wild, shouting joyfully. But I'm a Mariners fan, and so at the end of the game, I was shouting joyfully. Anyway, that's another thing, but that's what we're talking about. Exuberance. Now, I didn't grow up really in an exuberant kind of culture. The Germans were called die Stille im Land. Translation, the quiet in the land. And when I went to church, we were supposed to be quiet. And I get the reverence part of it. I think we're missing some of that today, but that's not here. Shout joyfully. I've heard quiet shouting. It's about celebration. It's about honor. It's about excitement. Gratitude expresses itself emotionally. You can't keep it in. That's what worship is. It's not dull. It's not boring. It's not lifeless. It's a response of the heart. Now again, I naturally am not this kind of person. I'm a little more reserved, maybe it's the culture or whatever it is. That I recognized many years ago, and Marcel and I attended a Neil Diamond concert. And I know every one of his songs. He sang for 2.5 hours, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. But you wouldn't probably have known it by just watching me. There was a lady sitting beside me who was up on her feet. She was demonstrative, if we can use that term. And I was just sitting there internally enjoying this. And she looked down at me and she said, "Would you get into it?" I am. But sometimes I think to myself, you know, sometimes I'm wondering, as we come into the presence of the Lord, sometimes I say, Ron, would you get into it? Like, it is about participation. It is about joy. It's about expression. Now, some of us are more bent that way, others not so much, but it does tell us to make a joyful shout to the Lord. This is an invitation for, and I quote, all the earth to join in the celebration of our King. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Ooh. All the earth. All the earth. Now, this idea is repeated often in the Psalms. Psalm 66 and verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, verse 6. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Gratitude expresses itself loudly. A hymn from the past. I don't think this is the way you're supposed to sing it. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise. You know? Praise to the Lord. Right? It's expressive. We used to sing as a kid, or maybe even in youth group. I've got the joy, joy, joy. Down in my heart. Where? Down, right? It's expressive. Shout to the Lord. Make a joyful noise, it says. Are our hearts, when we come in here on a worship service, are they full of joy? And I think if they're not, sometimes I say, why not? And it's because my eyes aren't focused on Him. They're focused on all my experiences and all my circumstances. And so, shout joyfully. Secondly, serve gladly. Serve gladly. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this doesn't necessarily simply mean going out and helping someone. I'm serving the Lord. That's not the context here. The serve relates to the worship we've been introduced to. Back in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25, Moses is commanding the people after they have on their way out of Egypt. It says, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses and on it goes. The Passover was a celebration, it was a commemoration, and here it is called a service. Further in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 5, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you shall keep this service in this month. What we were having here is a Thanksgiving service. We serve the Lord by coming together and thanking Him. That's what it means here when it says, serve the Lord. Our praise is an offering. It's a service to Him. Right? So you have come to the worship service. That's what the idea is behind that. We don't come to church primarily for us. We gain secondary benefit from it. But you don't come here to get as much as you come here to give, to serve. You're not the focus. He is. So people go to church and say, how'd you like it? Who cares how you liked it? How did he like it? That's a more significant question. We've come to serve. When we serve, it's the focus is not ourselves, the focus is someone else. And so we come to thank him. We serve him, it says, with gladness. Are you glad? As they said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice the positive expressions, joy and gladness. And I can't drum that up. That comes out of your relationship with him and understanding what he has done for you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But worship is an expression of our lives as we come here now to express that. Shout joyfully, serve gladly. Third, sing heartily. Sing heartily. Come into his presence with mumbling, with singing. We've shouted, we've served, now we sing. Three S's, that just works, doesn't it? Shout, serve, sing. Someone said we are to sing out with no uncertain voice. These are to be outbursts of delight. It's a good thing to sing. Music is a gift. I'm glad we have people who are so gifted. I was watching Tatsu on the harmonica. You have a gift. I go, for me, that's a joyful noise, but it's not singing. But the music that is made through vocals and through instrumentation and that we can sing along, this is a gift. God has given us, the animals don't sing. Right? Our dogs are sometimes try to mimic it by, woo, right? That's about as close as they can come. But what a gift that God has given us that we can make music to him. It's something that touches the soul. Sing to him. But I notice here that music isn't simply about listening. It's about singing. About singing along. It's engaging and it's heartily done. Joyful. Come into his presence. And when we come here together, we are in his presence. Actually, when you're driving in your car, you're in his presence. And we sing to him. The Psalms were Israel's songbook. One whole book of the Bible that's just songs. So this church has been a place where you sang. I don't know of any other religious organization or any other group that sings. Not in a religious, we sing. And not just for our own entertainment, we sing to the object of our praise. And it lifts our hearts. And the Lord is pleased as we offer up a service of thanksgiving through song. It is expressed. Secondly, it's explained why this joy, why this proclamation. Simply one phrase, there's no B, just an A. There's another part in the second stanza, but I would simply say, because the Lord is God. because the Lord is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's why we sing to Him. That's why we praise Him. That's why we shout to Him, because He is God. That second phrase, no, I'm just going to leave that for a moment. There is only one true God, and it is Him. He is King, He is Lord, He is Yahweh, and it is only fitting to praise Him for who He is. We're reminded to know that the Lord, He is God. We are to remind ourselves of who's on the throne every day. Know this. You see, our singing, our expression, our emotions come out of what we know. It is our knowledge, our minds, that set in motion the expression of our praise. I think sometimes we don't praise Him because we forget who God is. God. Now, it gives us three descriptors. Number one, He is our Creator. He is our Creator. Know the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. Now, the ESV says, and we are His. That could be one way of translating the second part of that phrase. There's a note on the bottom, which is how the King James will translate it. No, it is He who made us, and not we ourselves. So that Hebrew can be either way, and it fits into the psalm in either direction. But if the King James is in fact correct, it's a reminder to us that He is our Creator. I had nothing to do with my creation, and so I praise Him simply because He made me. He made me. He made everything. And I go, wow. A number of years ago, we visited the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral, Florida, and there was an IMAX presentation of the Hubble Space Telescope. That's amazing. There's no way this all happens by chance. And then the intricacies of the human body. Gene, you had your eyes done. How that all works, and they can use. I have a friend of mine who I see almost every week. We have breakfast together. He has a disease called retinitis pigmentosa. He's almost completely blind. He says it's like looking through a straw, and it's kind of shadowy on the other end. But we haven't been able to determine how to correct that medically. The complexities of simply the human eye, how it takes images and turns them around. And I went to see the eye doctor the other day because I had I had some flashes out here, and I got this annoying floaty that goes back and forth. It is amazing that you can see. Are you thankful that you have this amazing thing called sight? Or that you can hear, that waves that come from something in my brain through my mouth come to you, get it in your ear through these vibrating things, and it gets processed in your brain, and then you laugh, or you cry, or you want to say, I want lunch. I don't think we often, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is so true. Do we thank Him? You are an amazing creation. The fact that you work and function, and that we can have dialogue, He's our creator. He gave you life. Secondly, he is our master. It is he who made us. We are his people. We are his people. We pay homage, we honor, we submit, we thank our Lord, our good Lord, our good master. That's coming at the end. And as a servant is duty bound to his master, so we are to him. Even if you don't feel like thanking him, it is our duty to thank him. He's our master. Thirdly, he is our sustainer. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. His sheep. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus told the parable of the shepherd and the one lost sheep. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. You know anything about sheep? They are stupid. Is wandering off. The Bible calls us sheep, but the shepherd looks after his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He goes after the stray sheep. He loves his sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. 23rd Psalm, I lay me down in green meadows. He feeds us. He shows us places to drink. He looks after his sheep. And so we thank him this morning. We are a privileged people. We sing to the great shepherd of the flock. That he takes care of us. Wandering sheep. Stanza 1. Stanza 2, same outline. Verses 4 and 5, gratitude is expressed. It is expressed. Gets more specific as we talk about now the content of our praise. And again, three things as we talk about the expression of our gratitude. First of all, in verse 4, we are to thank him. We've already talked about this, but more specifically now, thank him. Enter his gates with grumbling and complaining. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. The gates were the gates of the city, the gates of the capital city where the king lived. And it says here we're to enter his gates, the entry into the throne room of God, the city of God we're invited to enter. I remind us that in Revelation 21, 27 that we are looking forward to a new Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Jerusalem where the king lives, and we've talked about that in the past. I'm not sure what that exactly looks like, but here it's Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the place that God chose to localize himself. Now we know it has spiritual representation that is far greater than that. But the gates were closed to the enemy. But the gates were opened to the citizens of the city, of the kingdom. It says also in Revelation that those gates are never shut in the New Jerusalem. The unrighteous are barred from it, but the righteous have continual access. And we know that on the cross, Jesus opened the door that we have access to God. We have access to open gates to his city. And the invitation here is to come in. And our response to this invitation is to be one of thanksgiving. We can approach him. He invites us. Oh, thank you. We who are not worthy at all to come into that city. Come on in. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. They are perpetually open. What a great privilege. Thank him. Praise him. Praise him. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The courts. Now we're getting a little closer to the throne. We come, the gates are open, we go through the gates, and now we're into the courtroom, the inner sanctum, as we approach God. And now we're not only thankful, now we're praising him as we come to him, into his presence. The Jews just practiced Yom Kippur, commemorated Yom Kippur this past week. I actually saw a couple of ladies walking by the church in complete white, and we were trying to figure out, what is it, sort of some sort of new cult down the street here or something like that? And then as I was leaving the park, leaving and going to Steeson Highway, I saw some people in their Jewish regalia walking down, one was all white. I said, oh, that must be what it is. It was Yom Kippur. And they were commemorating this day. It's the day that they would fast, and the holiest of holy days in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day that the high priest on that day, on only that day, could go into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, and offer a sacrifice before God, behind the veil, behind the curtain, to make atonement for the people on the mercy seat, the seat of propitiation, which Jesus would fulfill. But once a year. But we can come and approach God anytime. The gates have been opened, and now we are in his courts. Remember when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And that's significant too. God ripped the curtain. And we have access to him. And we're to praise him, thank him for the wonderful privilege and opportunity to have access to him anytime. I heard it again in the past week or so, talking about prayer, and that our prayer lives are often a reflection of our understanding of God. If we don't know who this is and the wonderful privilege of access, then we don't bother. But if we understand that wonderful access that we have, it opens everything up. And we gladly now praise him as we come into his presence. Do we use that opportunity? That's why we're here this morning. You know, we are in the presence of God together. It's only fitting that we praise him. Thank him, praise him, bless him. Give thanks to him and bless his name. To bless means to speak well of, to affirm, to exalt. And so we do that before God. Yes, in one sense, he blesses us. We're favored, but that term is also used of something in response to God. We exalt him. We affirm him. The name describes who he is. That's his character. We bless him. We speak well of him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Thank him, praise him, bless him. So again, it is expressed. And then secondly, again in verse 5, it is explained. Again, only one key caption. In the first explanation, we praise him, we thank him because he is God, verse 3. But now, it doesn't say he is God. Now it says he is what? Good. He is God, he is good. We sing that, right? I will sing of the goodness of God. Three things. Again, in parallel. And I use the term again because it's here. His goodness. I would have to look at his goodness. This is the day in which we reflect upon his goodness to us. The old song, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. So we've come to count our blessings this morning. We thank God for his goodness that has a way of ordering our lives when he is before us. And we thank him. It gives life perspective. It settles us to know that he is good. And we have expressed some of his goodness this morning. We have shelter, we have food, we have clothing, we have medical care, we have family, we have friends, we have church. He's good. God hates complaining. I'm good at that sometimes. It says you don't like what he allows. Right? In essence, he's not good. He was good. This wouldn't be happening. It's an affront to his goodness. And sometimes we can just behave like spoiled brats. Again, I think sometimes of my grandparents. Forgive me for sometimes going to stories that I know, but they're stories. Who, again, were grateful. One time they had no food. They're new to Canada. They're in Manitoba. It's the middle of winter. They're out of food. They got 10 kids. 11. And my grandma prays. The next morning gets up and there's a bag of flour on her doorstep. Flour. Well, big deal, flour. Yeah, that was life. It was vacationing one time. We were in Souk. My parents owned a trailer there, and they would go fishing. And it was the evening, and we were over at someone else's place. And we started talking, and one of the things that came up is that there was a neighbor who was complaining that the boys were bouncing the basketball at 7 o'clock in the evening, or it was 7:05, and they didn't know when the curfew was, and on and on and on. And one of the persons around the circle said, you know what his problem is, the old guy? He's not thankful. He's not thankful. Look where you are. Look what you have. Enjoy the joy of youth that they're playing. You know, he's not out doing drugs or something. Right? That gratitude, it shapes everything. And some who complain about everything. And we forget that Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 86:5, you are forgiving and good, O Lord. Psalm 106:1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. My mother told the story of having a conversation with another lady who was in the neighborhood. And my mom was complaining about her boys. She would never have any reason to do that, but on this occasion, how they were, And this lady said to her, how did she exactly say it? I wish I had children to complain about. Couldn't have any children. Or I think maybe they had one and didn't have any brothers and sisters to even fight with. Yeah, perspective is a lot. My mom never forgot. She told us that story. That I could be grateful for what I have. It's easy always to see the downside. The cup is always half empty, or is it half full? His goodness. Secondly, his kindness. His kindness. His steadfast love endures forever. The word for steadfast love there is the Hebrew word chesed. It's a big word. Sometimes it's translated as loving kindness or mercy or grace or favor. That's what we're talking about here. Loving kindness. Mercy. Former pastor, a friend of mine, Helmut, passed away a few years ago now, Helmut Janssen. Whenever he was asked how he was doing, he would always say, undeservedly good. Undeservedly good. Because the Lord was kind to him. God is always lovingly kind. Always. The steadfast love of the Lord endures how long? Forever. And then finally, I would have you see in the second, last part of verse 5, his faithfulness, and his faithfulness to all generations. His goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness. You can count on him. He's trustworthy. To all generations, he's faithful. So the story of my grandparents with a flower on the doorstep, my grandfather who would tell story of being in Niverville and finding out that he had a couple of sisters alive after the war, and he got down on his knees like a baby and wept. God was faithful. My mom, who had a burst appendix, and it was a miracle that she ever had any children. But God was faithful. I'm the product of his faithfulness, his goodness. I talk about the stories of our adoptions, which are miracles in themselves. God was faithful. And you have your stories, and you tell your kids those stories and your grandkids those stories of how God has been faithful. He's faithful to all generations. There's new faithfulness that he has in store for people. New stories. New opportunities for gratitude. And we are to pass them on. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. My phone is ringing. It's my son. I'm not very grateful. Anyway. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Can you say that this morning? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for your mercy, for your kindness, and we lift you up today. Forgive us for our ingratitude at times. You have given us so much. And so, Lord, today, as we have gathered to give thanks, we pray that you would remind us again of all the blessings that you have given to us. And may we count them one by one. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing a final song this morning. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Let's stand.